Well, good morning. Good to see you again on this beautiful New England morning. I'm going to title this message, Have You Not Read? Have You Not Read? We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 17 in a little bit after our introduction, but that's where we'll head. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you again that you've given us this opportunity to meet on this beautiful day. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have in Christ as we look around our world today and see that, Father, things are not well in many countries as they certainly do not believe, they do not want, they do not accept the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives and changes societies and changes countries. And yet, Father, we stand here today in the freedoms that you've afforded us, and we see that in a lot of ways, even those are eroding in a land that, and for the most part, was founded on morality and Christian principles. Father, we pray for your people today that, Father, you'd give us minds and hearts that are open to the Word of God and to the doctrines of Christ, the teachings, the understanding. Father, fill us with the Spirit of God. Give us the wisdom that we need as we open this book this morning, this divinely inspired book that you've given for the welfare of your people. Father, we pray for those who aren't here, those that may be sick and not well, and those that may be watching. Father, we pray that you would bless them, bless our pastor and his wife, that you give them time away and encourage and strengthen and lift them up. We do thank you for your faithfulness to each and every one of us. Father, we thank you for your bounty that you give us that is more than any of us deserve here today. So thank you for your word. Bless it and use it. May, Father, you give clarity of thought and understanding as I've looked at the scriptures. And, Father, you've encouraged my heart in these. May your people be encouraged today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you not read? No hands. You don't have to raise your hands on this, but let me ask a couple of things. How many books did you read in 2020? No hands. Did you start any books in 2021? How much of the Bible did you read in 2020? 2021, and do you plan on reading it this year? What's the difference between reading The Life of Winston Churchill, which is a good read, and the Bible? Not everybody reads 100 books a year or 200 books a year. I knew somebody who used to read a book a week or two. But as a Christian, if we're not going to read 100 books, should we not at least read one book? The Scriptures, the Bible. Now, Pastor Wes mentioned a few weeks ago, which I really appreciate, rabbit trails. A few weeks ago, he called them theological sidebars. I said, good, that gives me all the opportunity in the world to go off track anytime I want. But let me give you some practical ones here as we're talking about, and I'm going to talk about reading. And I'll show you why as we spend the next 2 weeks looking at some of the scriptures on that. Because it has a lot about that. When I started this, and the Lord gave me a scripture in Deuteronomy 17, months and months ago. I usually save them for when I have opportunity to study and to think about those things. And I did, and I have this opportunity the next 2 weeks to try to encourage you folks in this. I did some research and some reading online and looking at a number of things and came across a lot of interesting articles. I mean, a lot of them are junk, but a lot of them are very, very interesting. And this one from Healthline, and the takeaway from it was this. I'll just give you a little bit of sidebar here. Reading is very, very good for you. Research shows that regular reading, number one, improves brain connectivity. It kind of allows things to pass through and kind of connect with sight and hearing and mind. It increases your vocabulary and comprehension. This is what reading does. That's why I'm encouraging you to read. It increases your vocabulary and comprehension. Now, don't be afraid of big words. Sometimes we're afraid of those big words, especially in the theological realm, like, you know, propitiation, hyperstatic union, superlapsarianism, and things like this. Don't be afraid of those. Look them up. Think about them. Ask somebody about them. Don't just push them off. But it increases your vocabulary and comprehension. It empowers you to empathize with other people as you read. And again, I'm thinking reading in general, but certainly the scriptures. Now, what do you mean? Have you ever read anything about the persecuted church? Have you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? I mean, these are, I don't want to say extreme, but they particularly have to do with persecution. I've read military stories. I've read all kinds of stories. And as you read these things, and you are able to put yourself, I guess in the sense, in the middle of the battlefield, you begin to be able to empathize with men and women, boys and girls and children who are being, this is being put upon them. It aids in sleep readiness. My wife's been saying this for years. Read a good book before you go to bed. Not something that with dragons and monsters and things that are going to, you know, fire your brain up before you go to bed. But read something that is good. It reduces stress, reading a book. You know what? Why? Because you sit and you read. Now, if you're like me, you have to decompress before you start reading. Or you have to first turn the power down. Because why? Because you're all hyped up before you sit down and read. You have to sit, think, cup of coffee or glass of water or milk or whatever you have to do, and sit and read. So it helps to reduce stress. It lowers, this is not me, this is research, lowers blood pressure and heart rate. Boy, how many of us can use that? It fights depressive or depression symptoms. It prevents cognitive decline as you age. If you keep reading. And it contributes to a longer life. Now, I'm not saying this. Somebody else is saying this, called Healthline. It's especially important, as I read on in the article, for children to read as much as possible because the effects of reading are cumulative. However, it's never too late to take advantage of the many physical and psychological benefits waiting for you in the pages of a good book. Now, if you think about a good book, how much better is this good book? And that's where I'll eventually land. There was another, in that same article, there was another title called Not Just Pretty Pictures. In addition to, now listen to this, again, this is you'll argue with them, don't argue with me. See, that's why I quote this stuff, so you can't argue with me. In addition to brain scans, children were also given cognitive tests, testing, written thinking tests. When it came to screen time, here we go, screen time, that's not a book. Kids who use screens more than 1 hour a day had poorer emerging literary skills, less ability to use expressive language, and tested lower on the ability to rapidly name objects. This is science, not me. And, you know, we've all been told, believe the science. Babysitting with a screen is no way to go when it comes to children. In contrast, he says, children who frequently read books with their caregivers scored higher on cognitive tests. Quote, we found essentially the opposite effect of screen time, Hutton said, one of the researchers. But it does seem to be very localized in the sort of classic language and imagery tracks that are more directly relevant to reading. So there's some particulars that seem to miss out from reading and screen time. Screen time, on the other hand, gets in the way, and listen, I really like this, what he said. Screen time, on the other hand, gets in the way of more than reading. quote, such as playing with toys, using imagination, and the dreaded going outside. Hutton said, thus interfering with all kinds of activities that would benefit different parts of the brain that aren't just related to reading. What type of reading was most important? Quote, what really seems to drive the bus, at least based on the analysis, is just showing up and doing it. Reading to your child on a regular basis, Hutton said, and to me, that takes a lot of pressure off of parents to find the perfect book. Just keep reading in a loving and a consistent way to your children. That's all you have to do. It doesn't have to be the perfect book. It just has to be reading. Now, a lot of that's gone by the wayside, and I agree with his research. And maybe you would as well. 10 excuses for not reading. These are all the sidebars. I forgot to get these out of the way first. Why don't I read? Number one, my dog, cat, hamster, hedgehog, goldfish has been sick. Two, it's too big of a commitment. I don't do long-term commitments. Three, I lost my reading glasses. Four, again, these are excuses. I hope you're picking up on those. Books are too heavy to carry on the commuter train. Did you ever hear of a Kindle? What if I start a book and it's lousy? Start another one. Every time I pick up a book, I fall asleep. That's me, especially after 5 or 6 o'clock at night. So you know what? Reschedule. My best times now used to be late. My best times now is from 6 in the morning on to do any kind of reading and cognitive ability to think. Afternoon, I'm done. I'm fried. I just work by automation. I don't read fiction. I'm a realist. And the author says, please, come on. I don't read fiction. My crazy life doesn't leave me room for reading books. How about God's Word? My show is on at bedtime, so I watch TV. How about a book before bedtime, he says. And I use my iPhone on my commute. Siri tells me stories. And he says, are you commuting to kindergarten? So I can blame Pastor Wes for my sidebars here as I begin. Turn to Deuteronomy 17 if you're not there. That's where we'll really spend our time for the next couple of weeks. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. Follow along as I read. 17, 18 through 20. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of the kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above the brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand unto the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, as you look at this chapter of Deuteronomy, it's about kings. The book of the law, copying the book of the law, the priests used it, the original copy that was done. So I'm going to take Deuteronomy 17 and I'm going to run with it as far as I can go. And we know all scripture is applicable. I love the Old Testament. I told Joe the other day, I says I was going to be preaching Sunday from the Old Testament. He says, oh, the Old Testament. Like you preach from anything else? I love the Old Testament. You've got to have the New Testament too, but I love the Old Testament. It is so applicable and it's so profitable. I want to look at 7 constants in the Word of God or the law and the gospel. That's why I need 2 weeks because I have 7 points and it's all here. Number 1, I'll give them to you. Constant companion. Number 2, constant delight. Number three, constant reminder. Number four, a constant goal. Number five, a constant checkup. Number six, a constant direction. And number seven, a constant succession. That's all there in those two verses when it comes to the Word of God. Now in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, if you look just prior to that, it's the principles governing kings. As they are chosen in the Old Testament, and their guidelines for kings that were established in Israel's God's order and God's blessing. And isn't it interesting that out of these six verses, two of them or three of them have to do with the Word of God? So that tells me there's some importance here in relationship to the importance of the Word of God. Now you say, well, wait. This has to do with kings. What's that got to do with me? I'm just sitting in a pew, or I'm just a Christian in 2021. It's got a lot to do with you, because if you look at the book of the Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 6 and 5 and verse 10, it says this. And Pastor West talked about this Wednesday night a few weeks ago and went through it and cleared it up very clearly. But Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 says, "And he has made us," the believers as he's talking about, "kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He mentions that you're kings and priests. Well, if that's not enough, all right, let me give you another one. 5:10, Revelation 5:10. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." That's future. But he's made us kings and priests. So, now that I've taken everything out of the way that you say that, well, this is for kings, now we can bring it down, because we are kings and priests before God. All of these, if we think about this idea of "have ye not read," let me read you, I'll just read them. You don't have to turn there, because there's too many of them. But as you go through the New Testament, all of the verses that I'm going to give you here is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and those in authority over over Israel, the religious leaders. And this is what he said. Here are the experts. In Matthew 12, he says, again, just listen to the point as Jesus speaks to them. "Have you not read what David said?" Another one in 12. "Or have you not read the law?" The questions. He's asking the experts, "Haven't you read this? What is wrong with you?" Matthew 19. "Have you not read that he which made them?" And then it goes on. Matthew 22. "Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" Mark 12. "Have you not read the scripture?" Mark 12 again. "Have you not read the book of Moses?" Luke 6. "Have you not read so much as this?" So here Jesus, it's kind of a scary indictment for the religious leaders. He asked them over and over and over again, those who were instructed in the word, those that had the word, those that stood in front of the people in the synagogues, and yet Jesus said to them, "Have you not read these things?" Now, in their cases, we understand it was different. They weren't believers, and they read it, but they didn't read it. Or they read it, but they didn't understand it. Now, this is why you read it all. And this is why you read, in a sense, outside the box. Because he says, "Have you not read this? Have you not read this? Have you not read this? Have you not read this?" And as I thought of that, I said, you know what? That's why we as a church, or we as leadership, a couple of years ago went with Answers in Genesis. You say, why? Because Answers in Genesis had an entire, through the Bible, structure, as opposed to when we grew up years ago, the Sunday school programs were what? You could pick, you could count on two hands the stories that you were told and the particulars that you were used in Sunday school. Now, I'm an outside-the-box kind of a thinker when it comes to the Scriptures. If I see something that's common, you have to forgive me, I get away from it, because there's so much more in the Scripture. There's so much diversity that you find in these 66 books that I like to research outside the box. Like here, I was reading, I said, look at this. Who would go to Deuteronomy 19 about reading the Word of God? Me. Because it's incredible to see what you, as you read God's Word, that which is open to you. So it's not just the same thing. And that's why Jesus said, didn't you read this? Didn't you read this? Didn't you read this? And I guess we could kind of say the same thing. Are we reading the same thing and we're confined to a little box of Scripture when there's pages upon pages upon pages that are alive? It was an indictment against the Jewish leaders in relationship to what they knew. In Hebrews chapter, let me just turn. You're familiar with all this, but let me read you a couple of verses in Hebrews that I know you're familiar with. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, where he speaks of the understanding of Scripture. 11 through 14 says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He's speaking to the Hebrews. He says, for though by this time, again, this was months and possibly years out, you need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So here, Paul, the writer, whether it's Paul or the writer of Hebrews, says, listen, you've had the word of God for a long time, but you're not exercising yourself in it. And you could go back to the words of Jesus, as the writer could say, have you not read? And obviously they didn't, because he says you need somebody to teach you again the very basics, because you're not doing it. You're not getting it. But if you notice what happens when you do, he said solid food belongs to those who are full age, that those who by reason of use, using what you read, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And let me tell you today in 2021, you need to be discerning and you need to know the difference between good and evil. You do. Because you know what's out there now? Is good is evil and evil is good. That's what's out there. And unless we're able to discern by exercise of use that comes through God's word, I'm not interested in your opinions, neither should you be interested in mine, although opinions are okay. But unless we have this, then we'll hear the same thing from Jesus. Have you not read? Aren't you reading? Aren't you getting it? So here we see the Word of God is very important. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16 says, and when the epistle is read, here again, have you not read? When the epistle is read, Paul's writing to the Colossians, among you, so they're reading it among, obviously everybody didn't have a Bible in the church of Colossae, So it was read publicly. Have you not, when the epistle is read among you, cause it to be read to the church. Reading that which was given to them by Paul in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Three times he mentions, read. You don't have it in your lap. Read it to the church. Read it. I came across an incredible quote from Martin Luther. Listen to this. Hold on to your seats. From the beginning of my Reformation, Luther said, and I guess I would stop there and ask the question, have you had a Reformation? Have you had a regeneration in Christ? If not, then a lot of this will mean nothing. From the beginning of my Reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams, nor visions, nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of His Word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's Word, I know that I am walking in His way and that I shall not fall into any error or delusion. Martin Luther, I don't want visions. I don't want dreams. I don't want angels. I want God's Word. I want the Scriptures that speak to me as I read it, that indelibly make an imprint upon my mind and heart so that I may be able to discern good and evil, and not opinions. The dissemination of God's Word broke the darkness, or the dark ages, as they called them, which was 1,000 years. It was running somewhere between 500 and 1500. They called them the dark ages. Why? Because the truth of God's Word was suppressed. And it was the Reformation and the Word of God that came to light, that broke the dark ages and brought light upon that continent which spread around the world that we have today. Shouldn't we want more light? And that's from the Word of God. And the Word of God brings light. If not, you are in darkness. Scriptures say that. Well, that's my introduction. Number one, constant companion. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 19a. I'll read 19, but we're just going to look at the first phrase. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. 19a, it shall be with him. What? The Word of God. Now, Amy and I, this year, will be married 47 years. I don't know how she put up with me that long, but that's the way it is. But I can't imagine it without her. Nor can I imagine 47 years without God's Word. I can't. And when we, this is just an aside, another sidebar. When we got married and we stood up before 200 people, we looked at them and we looked at each other. And we said, you are number two, and Christ is number one. The Word of God is important. If Christ is not first in a marriage, there'll be a struggle. And if God's Word, the Bible, is not in your life, it will be a struggle as well. As well. Now, if you just back up from verse 18, and go to verse 18. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne, this is the king of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in his book, in a book, from one before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him. So we're talking about the Word of God. But the interesting thing is, if you notice that and you read that and you spend time thinking about it, notice what it says. He shall write for himself a copy. I said, no, that can't be. The king's going to have to write himself a copy? I checked some commentaries and they agree with me. Or I agree with them because they're older. But he shall write for himself. Think about that for a moment. Now, again, we're talking about the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the things that were written at that time, whatever they had written down. He shall make a copy for himself that was provided by the priests and the Levites, the official copy that the king would have to have. That was part of his job. He wasn't supposed to multiply, I don't know, horses or wives. If you go back earlier, you know, you weren't supposed to do that. But he was supposed to have himself a copy of God's word. He says, and it shall be with him. Now think for a moment. If he copied it for himself I'm an overthinker. If he copied it for himself from an official copy, the handling, if you think about that, the handling of anything important, priceless, takes on a whole different meaning. I've carried things and held things that are very expensive, and my hands are shaking because you don't want to drop it. I remember I was working in $1 million home, and they had this giant one-piece marble set over this hot tub, and I had to trim out the window that was over the hot tub. So I had to set up all kinds of staging and everything, and I'm just fearing for my life that I would drop something on this piece of marble that costs thousands and thousands of dollars. So you're real careful. And I thought about this. If you had to write an official copy of God's word, how priceless would it be to you? How incredibly careful would you be to do something like that? It takes on a whole different meaning. I mean, I've seen people when they're done, they take even this. I don't throw this around. It's nothing sacred about it. But you know, it encompasses God's word. You just throw it on the table, throw it in there, throw it on the ground. God's word is priceless, and it takes on a whole different meaning. Especially when you have been chosen, verse 15, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. This man was chosen by God to receive God's word, which would make something important to him. And you know what? If you're a believer here today, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. No different. You were chosen, and this book was given. These words were given to you. Why? Because you were chosen. They should be priceless. Precious. And you know, I'm a book guy. Screens are okay, but I'm a book guy. I love books. And I love this, to be able to touch it, hold it, and see it, and write in it. You know, if you read, if you've read any other, you know, books, especially the persecuted church, you read the persecuted church, and when they have an opportunity to receive a New Testament or the entire Word of God, and it's given to them, I've seen pictures, they hold it and they weep, that they have had and they have a physical presence of the Word of God to them. I've seen in some of these Christians in persecuted areas and areas that don't have scriptures, they hold up and they have a page of scripture, one, that they have memorized. It's incredible. The pricelessness of God's Word to God's people. I wonder if we've forgotten that. Have you not read? Now, again, an aside, just for clarity, we understand as they write, and again, I thought about this, as he says, he himself shall write a copy. Now, we understand back then they weren't 8.5 by 11 or 6 by 9 pieces of paper. They were scrolls. Some scrolls up to 10 to 12 inches wide and 35 feet long, if you look at the Old Testament. One scroll from Isaiah, an Egyptian scroll, was 133 feet long, 17 feet wide. Who's going to carry that? 133 feet long. But you've seen them. Now, codex or books did not come until the 2nd or 3rd century A.D. The Dead Sea Scrolls were 24 feet long, 12 inches wide. They were rolled up, and they were in clay pots when they found them in the Dead Sea area. So if he had to write this, it was on a scroll. And again, some commentators don't agree that he wrote it, and some do. But I'm going to kind of go with a number of scriptures say that he shall write for himself a copy. And you know what? If you want somebody to have some skin in the game, then write it out. If you want somebody to be a partaker of and own something, you've got to get them in the game. If not, then it's just passing through. And what better way than to have the king that would be a monarch of Israel under the guidance of God to write out the word of God. Character by character, thinking, making sure it's accurate, and considering that I'm writing a copy of God's word so that I may be the king that God has chosen me to be. That I may be the Christian that God has chosen me to be. Now, certainly multiple copies were, the Levites and the priests had those. The king would have one. And he would have access to it all the time. And that's what he says in verse 19. And it shall be with him. There wasn't a time that it was not supposed to be within arm's reach with him. That's important because, as I had mentioned, it's a constant companion. The Word of God needs to be a constant companion. Now, we know if you read through the kings later on, as they kind of went on their own, did their own thing, went on their own way, some of the kings cut up the scroll. I can't remember who it was, but one of them, he sat there and they brought him the scroll. He started to read it and he says, I don't like this. So he cut it up and he threw it in the fire. He took God's word, the scroll itself, cut it up and threw it in the fire. I don't like this. It doesn't say good things about where we are. Of course not, because they weren't in a good place. So what did he do? He cut it up and threw it in the fire, get rid of it. That was a reprobate king. Now, here, we fast forward 3 millennia. You have the Bible in your pocket. Now, you have it everywhere. There isn't a place you can go that you don't have a Bible anymore. Now, if you want to carry around a 75-foot scroll, that's okay too, but that's not anymore. So how is it with us today? We can take it physically anywhere we go, everywhere we go, the Word of God. Think of your time. Think of your week, your time off, your vacations, your trips. Is it with you? That's a question to ask. Do you take the Word of God with you? Or is it Sunday only? When you make this book your own, it won't be an add-on. It will be a welcome and a necessary friend and guide that you cannot be without. The king was required, it shall be with him. If we leave it home, then we've left our guidebook home. We've left our map home. We've left our instruction home. The king was supposed to have it all the time. It will be with him. Now, another way you can bring it along, certainly, is you memorize it. The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8 talks about keeping it with you at all times. It talks about making it frontlets attached to you. Now, in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, it talks about the frontlets, and the word they use is immovable. Now, a frontlet is that the Jews put them on the phylacteries, they put them around their wrists, they put them on their doorposts, and they had something around there like a headband. It was a frontlet, and it was immovable, and that's pretty interesting that it stayed there. Whatever the scripture, whatever was there, it says it was a frontlet. Make them frontlets to your eyes. Have them with you at all time. Have them immovable from you. So the word of God is something that we need to, that needs to be immovable from us. It needs to be with us at all times. It needs to be a constant companion. Make God's word a constant companion, no matter where you go and what you do. Your best friend, the word will be a constant, faithful companion. Secondly, notice not only a constant companion, but a constant delight. And, verse 19b, and he shall read it all the days of his life. All the days of his life. Everybody has had a child or knows a child that hates to read. We had a few, and I was definitely one. I, to my shame, I stand here and say, I don't think I ever read a book in high school that I didn't either read a cliff note or somehow, children here, I won't say it, but, you know, just kind of went around the barn and did what I had to do. But I never read a book. I hated to read. Hated to read. But you give me a bat or a soccer ball, golf clubs, or a boat, I'm good. I'm good to go. But not reading. Who needs a book to read anyway? We do. We do. And he shall read it all the days of his life. A constant delight. Now, maybe you dislike reading, like I was. But when I get saved, the scriptures tell me and tell you that I became a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. It gives you a new perspective, gives you a new worldview. If you don't have a new worldview since you've been saved, then you don't have a new life. It has to give you a new, it has to. It says all things have become new, not everything at once. You're going to struggle with things. There's habits you got to get rid of. There's things of that. Things I still struggle with 40 years later. I mean, but all things have become new. Your perspective is different. Your interests are different. Everything's different. So when I get saved, I didn't have an epiphany per se, but I had one of those FOMO moments, you know, fear of missing out. Fear of missing out of a new life in its fullness that I had come across other Christians that had. And I just got saved. I said, there's got to be something to this because look at these Christians. They're interested. They're joyful. They're excited. I said, so there's got to be something there. And those things that got my attention, and I generally go overboard, you can ask my wife, or I overthink things and think and think and think, look and research like I did here. I probably read hours on just these crazy articles just to see if they agree with me or I agree with them. But as you look at this, one of the first scriptures I came across and I picked up was 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, right? The dividing the word of truth. Had to do with the word of God. And I said, oh, that's pretty important. Now, I don't want to beat a dead horse, and I'm not sure if I can say that anymore, but Let me open this up just a little bit. First Timothy. He talks about study to show yourself approved. Now you say, well, I don't want to study. I'm done with that. I had grammar school, high school, college, graduate school, whatever. I'm done with it. I don't want to study. Now, in the King James, the word is study, but in other translations, it's used to be eager or diligent to make every effort. Now, I like that. Eager, diligent, make every effort to be approved. Do as the king, as we read it all the days of our lives, and it needs to be with us as a companion and as a delight, are we eager and diligent and make every effort to be approved as a workman or a laborer of the Word of God? Now, I'm not going to ask you to spend 4 or 5 hours a day in your study or your thing, but have you not read? Have you not spent time reading? It's the eagerness that drives you to the Word, and that's what it did to me. Having been in darkness for almost 20 years of my life, when the light came on, I said, wow, am I missing out? Am I missing out on what this has to say? And I didn't even scratch the surface, but it was something that was just an amazing thing to me. And we met with other Christians. They knew so much about this book, and I knew nothing. And I said, boy, am I ignorant. I said, that's got to change. And I delved into the Word because it was so interesting. It's the eagerness that drives you to the Word. That's why James calls it the engrafted Word that you've been given. The Word, the idea is that it's been put there by another. Listen, the love of Christ, the clear conscience, the desire for truth, was put there by someone else. That was Christ when he saved you. It's here. It's engrafted. It's like Rich was talking about this morning when it had to do with sin. When we talk to people, you don't even have to mention their sin. You just have to be there. And if they know you're a Christian, it bothers them. Why? Because of their conscience. Accusing or excusing. It's in them. Just like the engrafted Word is in you when you become a Christian. The Spirit of God is in you. What? Hungering and desiring to know this. Why? Because this is what feeds you. This is what grows you. This is what keeps you from sin and self. Have you not read? It's that eagerness that we desire. Paul says in Romans 7, and I, and that's why I chose this. It's a constant delight, because that's what the Word of God is. It's a delight. It's not a chore. Digging and putting a garden in, for some people, is a delight. It's a chore, digging stuff up, but not God's Word. Paul says in Romans 7, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the engrafted man. I delight. Ask yourself right now, do I delight in the Word of God? You got to ask yourself that question. No hands. I'm not even going to look at you. Do I delight in the Word of God? If you don't, if it's a chore, if it's difficult, we need to look at something. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, when something is a delight, and think about it, and you could just think of, you know, I don't know, whether it's a ice cream or a cookie or milkshake or fabulous Doc Roast coffee. When it's a delight, what do? You go back. You go back. And you know, sometimes you'll even say, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it costs. You know, I don't gamble. I don't bet on the horses. I'm going to get a big coffee. I don't care if it's $5. I don't. You go back. You go back time and time again. And you know what? If you never go to it, it will never be a delight either. If you don't go to it. Listen to what Thomas Watson said. Now, there's some guys that go back 400 years, 300 years. But listen to what he has to say. Fabulous, tremendous old Puritan. He said, read the scripture. Not only as a history, but as a love letter sent to you from God. Think about that. Don't read it just as a history. It is. But read it as a love letter sent to you from God. When I was 2,000 miles away and my fiance and I were writing, I look forward to those letters. And they were love letters. I think we threw them all out, but they were back in the day. We kept them for years. They were love letters. You know what? It's a delight. It's a delight to read of the love letter that God has sent to you because of who you are. He also said, Thomas Watson said, leave not off reading the Bible until you find your heart warm, and let it not only inform you, but let it inflame you. Let it inflame you. Let the fire of the word well up inside. You can't just, I mean, I understand you read to read, and I do that. I have desired to, and we have done this, read the Bible through every year. Just read it. The Puritan said, read, read, read. But also study, also meditate, also think. And as he says here, don't let it just inform you, but spend enough time that it may inflame you, that it may be something that sends a burning in your heart for the things of Christ. How do we approach the word? Scholarly, historical volume? Is it alive or dead to you? Or should I say, am I alive or dead to it? Have you spent enough time in it to let it come alive? That is such a key. To read through it as you would a menu for McDonald's or for something is one thing. But to read it and spend it long enough time to let it impact you, and let it, as Watson said, inflame you. That's a big difference. Do you let it live in you? That's important. Now, Psalm 119, 18, I've used many, many times. And it was the key verse for our vacation Bible school years and years ago. And you may remember it. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I don't know what to say. It's just, as I think of that word, that I want to behold wondrous things out of the word of God. That's why I, in a lot of ways, I think outside the box, because there's so much in here. I don't want to spend my life on two chapters. I want to branch out. I want to see everything in here that I can. I want to see the wonders that I'm missing. You know what? If you never branch out in the scriptures, you'll never see those other wonderful things that are there. Do we look for wonderful things in the Word of God when we open this book? Have you not read these things, he says? You know, have you read the word, and have you ever jumped up in amazement and said to somebody, I've never seen this before. This is amazing. We do it all the time. I sit in the kitchen drinking my coffee. She sits in the other room. Hey, I'll jump up and I'll say, did you see this? And she'll say, come here. She says, look at this. I said, oh, she just did it the other day. So after 40 years, I've been wrong. So, I mean, what can I say? She said, I never saw that before. But how amazing is the wonders of God's word when you've read something for 30 years and you look at it and somebody says, look at this. Did you know this? I said, no, I never saw that before. It's the wonders of God's word that God is continually showing us the wonders of his word if we'll go to it. Have you not read these things? Remember in Psalm chapter 1, he said, blessed is the man that walketh. And then at the end it says, he delights in the law of God. I love that word, delight. Delight. You delight in things. It's kind of I know it's an old word. We may have other things for it today. But I delight in those things. And it's a delight to go into God's word. And the word of God says it's a delight to go into God's word. So I can't improve on that. Now, delight. Do you have any notes or letters from someone who loves or appreciates you? Do you have any set aside? We do. This is where it gets a little tough. We do. I have a little box upstairs, and I have little letters and notes from my boys from 20, 30, 40 years ago. Little stupid notes. They are a delight to look at once in a while. And then I've had some of the older boys over the years write us things that we keep, that we have framed, a couple of them. And I made the mistake of reading one this morning. And I told Amy, I said, I shouldn't have read that before I came. But it's a delight to go back and read those things from someone who loves you or someone who has an appreciation for you. I go back at times and read them. Not every day. I go back and if I'm thumbing through something, I'll start reading them. And they bring tears to your eyes. You know, somebody who loves you has given you something to read, that he wants you to know that he loves you. It should bring tears to your eyes as you read these wonderful things. It's a delight to go back and to look at those things that God has done for you. It's a constant delight, the Word of God. You may read it all the days of your life, and why would you not, if it's a delight, go back to it every day, every day, every day? Again, Psalm 1, he says, he delights in the law of God. The king is to read it all the days of his life, You know, you read a book, you maybe read it once or twice. I know some people that read some books two or three times. I've only read a couple of times. But this book is living. This book is active. It's personal. It's appropriate. It's relevant in 2021. It's all truth. It's accurate. It's consistent. It's unchangeable. It's readable. And no, we don't have to understand everything about it, but we do have to read it. Because it's a constant delight. It should be a constant delight. And if you haven't read it enough, read it enough so that it becomes a constant delight. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his power, we say we don't understand it all, you don't have to. But he does reveal things. He does give you insight into things. As I said just a month ago, I learned something after reading that same verse 50 times. Oh, how'd I miss that? And God reveals that to you. It'll be such a joy, such a delight, such an excitement that you say, I got to go back for more. But Peter says that as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and virtue, he's given us all things. Everything you need for 2021 and on is here. Everything. Every facet of truth, every warning, every encouragement, every blessing, everything that you need to be a godly man, woman, boy, girl, everything is here. Why? Because he said so. I have given you all things, not some, not partial. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You want to know how to live in 2021? You want to know how to be godly in 2021? Read the book. Have you not read? Make it a constant delight. And when you delight in that, you'll learn more than you could ever imagine. And you know what? That'll drive you back to it every single time. You know, may God's word be a constant delight more than any other thing you delight in. Pick what you delight in right now. What do I love? If I could go and do and eat or see something that I just delight the minute I leave here, make this more important than even that. And you'll be surprised what God will do for you. Make God's word a constant companion. Make God's word a constant delight. And it shall be with you, and you shall read it all the days of your life. That's two. We have four more to do next week. Five more to do next week. But God's word is so precious and such a delight. May I encourage you to read it as you would, as Watson says, a love letter sent to you by God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you love us more than we know. We pray that you'd bless this word. We pray that you'd help us to see that, Father, that there's a constant companion in it, and there's a constant delight that we should have. And Father, as we look at some other constants in the word of God and the next week, may it be a blessing and encouragement to our heart. Father, may it change us that we might have the love and affection and delight for the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible, who loved us and gave us this for our soul's use and our benefit in this life, to have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for our final benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen."